Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for January 2018.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool in 2018. I trust you all had a wonderful, happy and restful Christmas season and into the new year as well. I'm full of expectation for this year. The two words that God has given me for this year for our family, and I'm sure it'll be applicable to some of you as well, the two words are restoration and reactivation. And those are just the two words, and I'll present them to you. This month, we are re-releasing a message that I preached in 2006. That's 11 years ago. So many of you weren't on Seed to Seed at that time, and you might not have heard it. And so we felt it's such an appropriate message that we would re-release it for December 2017's Seed to Seed. I was meditating on this just 2 days ago as I was reading to Bev, and we were meditating in Hebrews chapter 9. The cleansing of our conscience from dead works is the work of Jesus in his sacrifice. And what we find is the enemy is very quick to suggest a work that we should do to compensate for when we're feeling bad, when we're feeling low, feeling depressed, feeling ashamed of something we've said and done. He's always ready to prompt us with a dead work, a work that we think might earn us some favor with God. But every work of the flesh is a dead work, since Jesus has completely, in his death, satisfied all of the demands of God against mankind, taken away and dealt completely with sin. And so there's nothing that I can do that makes me more acceptable to God than I am in Jesus Christ. So I pray that this message is a real blessing to you as you start off in 2018 with this word, no more apple pie. For today, I felt like the Lord wanted me to speak a word that I think is one of those words that can really help some of you in your spiritual journey to set a peg to anchor things to in your life. There are some of those moments when it's like another peg goes down into your heart and it becomes an anchor for truth, an anchor for all that God is doing. And so this is a very critical word, I believe, in understanding the ways of God. I remember when Tracy, our daughter, and our son attended a Christian school, and one day one of the girls said to Tracy, because this was her perception, "It's so hard to keep God happy." And there are a lot of people who have that perception that their whole relationship to God is about doing stuff to keep God happy, to keep him off their back, to sort of keep him in a good mood, you know. And there are many people who, because they don't feel good about themselves, live with the fear that God's mad at them. And so whenever anything goes wrong, the first thing that they do is examine themselves to see, what did I do to cause this? And a lot of people live there, and I want to declare to you this morning, it is not a place for a believer to live ever since Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And yet there's so many people who live there, and a lot of it comes out of the perfectionism and performance that we were raised in, always trying to measure up to some standard of behavior in order to gain approval. And Jesus Christ came to free you from it. And I want to give you a theological foundation for that, and then we're going to just let the Holy Spirit minister on the truth of that. Verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." He says, I want to give you a human illustration. If you sign a covenant, if you sign a legal agreement, nobody changes the terms once the signatures are on that document. Isn't that right? You know that's right. It holds up in this country, in every court of law. Once the signature's there, you don't go behind and change the terms.
Now, he goes on and he's looking back at a covenant that was made many, many years before. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the day, starting in Genesis chapter 12, where God came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and appeared to him, and he said, Abraham, I am going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to give you a name. Everyone who blesses you, I will bless, and those who curse you will be cursed. And he said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God comes and actually enters into a covenantal agreement with Abraham. And the amazing thing about that covenant was this. It was one-sided. It was unilateral. Because as Abraham had prepared the animals that the parties would walk through in order to cut a covenant, as Abraham had prepared the animals, but then God didn't come. And in the meantime, the Bible says that Abraham, his eyes grew heavy and he fell asleep. And while he was asleep, he had dreams, and God showed him that his offspring would be in captivity for 400 years, but afterward they would come out and God was bringing them back to that land. And while he was still in that sleep, God came as a smoking oven and he passed between the pieces of the covenant. And so God unilaterally was saying to Abraham, Abraham, that which I've promised you, I will perform. And he was asleep while he was doing it. But just prior to that, God had come to him and said, Abraham, look at the stars. And Abraham looked at the stars and God said, that's how many seed you're going to have. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so here is a man who's come out of heathendom. He's got nothing in his background to commend him to God. He's totally a pagan. But God calls him and God speaks these promises to him. And Abraham believes the promises. And God says, that man's righteous. A few chapters later, you remember Isaac was born. And in chapter 22, God gives Abraham a test to offer up Isaac, and Abraham's willing to do so. As he's about to take his son's life, God intervenes, shows him the ram, and then he says this, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you, so that your offspring were going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. I mean, it's a mega thing. And then he says this, and in your seed, singular, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And what Paul is saying is when God said seed, he had told Abraham, you're going to have many offspring, but then he gives him a promise, singular. And Paul says that seed that God was referring to is Christ. It is through Abraham's seed, Christ, that all of God's blessings come to all the families of the earth. That's an amazing covenant. You say, well, Brother John, why are you so excited about that? Because Paul goes on to say this. Another covenant came 430 years later, and it has forever messed up Christianity. Because we are confused about the covenants and whether they still apply or not. I get so grieved because there's so many Christians who are not living under the covenant that was sealed in Christ. This is what Paul says. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Where was Christ? He was the seed. And because God said seed, he was confirming a covenant in Christ. And notice God said in Genesis 22, by myself I have sworn. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we have got these two unchangeable things by which we may have strong comfort, strong consolation. God cannot lie. He's made a promise. Now what's messed us up so much is that 430 years later, another covenant came in. And this was a covenant with the children of Israel, what we call the Mosaic Covenant. It was 430 years later. For 430 years, God dealt with Abraham's offspring under that same covenant that he had instituted in Genesis chapter 15. All they had to do was believe God and they were righteous. And that covenant was confirmed in Christ. And Paul says there's no way that another covenant that came 430 years later can annul the previous covenant to make it of no effect. And yet what has happened in the church is most Christians are living with a mixture of Abraham's covenant and Moses' covenant. And we're in a sorry mess. And let me give you a couple of illustrations. It is like a woman who marries a man, and because her father liked apple pie, she starts baking him apple pie. And because they're newly married and because he doesn't want to hurt her feelings, he eats her apple pie and pretends that he really likes it. But on his deathbed, in a moment of honesty, he says to her, I never liked apple pie. What I really wanted was coconut cream pie. See, it's really important to find out what does God want from us? Because a lot of people still think that God requires us to obey the law that was given through Moses. But Paul says that was given 430 years later and it cannot annul the previous covenant which was confirmed in Christ. Yeah. Now, what does the law do? It makes the promise of no effect. Read on. It says this, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. See, there's a theme that's been going through this morning, and I didn't tell anybody what I was preaching on, but the Holy Spirit knows. And so he led us in the 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then Pastor Dave got up and spoke about the promises of God and holding fast to those promises. Why? Because you have an enemy who wants to cause you to doubt God. He doesn't want you to have that simple childlike faith. He wants you to believe and to imagine that God has all these expectations of you. And because you can't measure up, you will never be blessed. And all the time, what qualifies us for the blessing is simply believing the promises of God. Yeah. Yeah. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Yeah. Just to take him at his word. Just to lean upon his promise. Just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you. Do you know that all he's looking for is trust? And that's staggering to so many of us who are steeped in religious performance. Because we imagine he wants all of these things. We've got to get all these ducks in a row in order to qualify for his blessings. And it's so amazing when we come to this incredible revelation. All he's looking for is trust. Yeah, but Brother John, what about what the scripture says? I'm glad you brought the scripture up because I love going to the Word of God to find out what does the scripture really say? You see, Jesus came in and he started speaking things about doing his commandments. And we immediately have applied those commandments back to the Mosaic commandments. You know, and so we think, well, we've got to keep all the law of Moses plus the new commandment. See, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Some Pharisees came to Jesus one day and said, okay, what must we do to do the works of God? Give us your list. And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Can't be that simple. Yes, it is. It is. It is absolutely that simple. We are living not under a covenant of works. We are living under a covenant of promise. See, so you say, Brother John, why did God give the law then? Well, Paul answers that. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added. It was added. It was added. Because of what? Transgressions. Okay? What's a transgression? That's good. What is sin? Now you see, I heard somebody say disobedience. But that's not the covenant that was in place. The covenant wasn't about obedience, was it? You see, transgression under any covenant is determined by what that covenant is about. So transgression under the Abrahamic covenant was what? You got it. Unbelief. The reason why God gave the law was because the children of Israel would not believe him, wouldn't trust him. You remember they came out of Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. He brings them across the Red Sea. And that was a cataclysmic event. They were all baptized, the Bible says, into Moses. It was an initiatory experience into this new dimension of walking under Mosaic leadership to come and be the people of God. And as they came through the Red Sea, it was an amazing experience of joy. And there was such an outburst of faith. You'll remember that Miriam and all the women got their tambourines and started dancing around. And they sang the song that is called the Song of Moses. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Yee-haw! I will sing unto the Lord, for he is. I mean, they were having such a party. And if you look in Exodus chapter 15, they get to the end of that song. And this is what they're stating in the song. He's going to bring us into the land. He's going to plant us in the mountain of his inheritance. And I mean, they're full of confidence. Yes.
Yeah.
And 3 days later,
yeah.
What's happening? There ain't any water. So what do they start saying? See, they've just said 3 days before, he's going to do it. He's going to take us into the land. Now they're saying, is God amongst us or not? See, here's what the enemy essentially does in our lives. Listen, people, you've got to understand his ways. He tries to throw at you whatever he can to cause you to doubt the love of God and his commitment to your good. And if he can get you, and that's why he likes to add mix the Mosaic in there, so that you feel like when something goes wrong, I must have done something wrong. Because as long as you can do that, you're mistaking who the true enemy is. You start conceiving and seeing God as being opposed to you. And he's not opposed to you. He is forever for you.
Amen.
That's what the word says. And so the enemy has caused us to have a wrong understanding of God's dealings with us. And we start to accuse God because things go wrong. And all the time, the enemy knows that if we trust God, we would see the fullness of his blessings and his promises in due course. And so his big attack is against your faith. He wants to cause you to doubt the character of God. He wants to cause you to doubt his faithfulness to his word. And he wants to cause you to be more interested in your performance than in the blood of Jesus and the faithfulness of God that is provided for your redemption. It's such a simple ploy when you understand it. But when you're in the middle of it,
yeah,
you can be overwhelmed by the magnitude of the feelings of despair and hopelessness. That's his simple ploy. See, the transgression under the Abrahamic covenant was not trusting God. God brings them to Mount Sinai and he makes a declaration. He said, I've called you to myself to be a kingdom of priests. That was his intention with the people, a kingdom of priests. And the first time he spoke, the people said, no way, Jose. They said, Moses, you feel free to go up on the mountain. You talk to God. You go and hear God for us, but don't let him ever talk to us again. We prefer to have a distant relationship to God. And God was saying, I wanted you to be a kingdom of priests. Every one of you could have immediate access to me. That's what priests do. Priests go into the presence of their God, right? But the people said, no. And they chose a distance. And because of their unbelief, God gave them an added covenant. But here's the good news. Jesus came. He came under that old covenant. And he lived a perfect life under the Mosaic covenant. And then he died on the cross. And this is what he did. He dealt with, number one, all of your failure to be able to measure up to the Mosaic covenant. It's called sin. It's missing the mark. He dealt with it all on the cross of Calvary. The second thing that he did on the cross is he took all of the judgment of God against all of mankind for their transgression of the Mosaic covenant. And he took it all upon himself. The third thing that happened is this, and this is the master stroke. When he died, so did you. See, the law couldn't be taken away. Because the law is the expression of the character of God. So the only way that you can annul a covenant is for a death to take place. And God wasn't about to die. So you had to die. And so the Bible says, Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. And that is why sin no longer has any dominion over you, because you're no longer under law. You're under grace, Paul says. So we live in that whole realm of grace where God has no record of our previous sins because we're dead. See, please don't keep the records of people who are in the grave. They're dead. There's no policemen patrolling cemeteries. There's no crime committed in the cemeteries on the part of the dead. Why? Because they're D-E-A-D, dead. And you are dead. As far as the Mosaic covenant is concerned, you died, so the Mosaic covenant has no longer any jurisdiction over you. Ain't that good news?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Unless you put yourself back under it.
Yeah. Yeah.
How do you get yourself back under it? Just by believing that that's what God is expecting of you. Believing that God wants apple pie from you. That God wants obedience. You can get right back under there. Or you can get back under there by having unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness puts you in a position as a judge. And as James says, the moment you judge someone, you have to judge them by the law, because there's no judgment in grace. It's unconditional favor. See, so you put yourself back under the law by any judgmentalism. And so we can put ourselves back under the law and we get back, and it's miserable living there. And I've met too many Christians who are living there and they're not having fun. They're not enjoying their Christian life because they wake up in the morning with this uneasy dread of, I wonder if God's mad at me. I wonder if I'll be able to live the life today that'll please him. It's all about performance. Instead of waking up and saying, thank God. Today, I'm trusting you. Today, I'm going to walk in your favor. Today, I'm surrounded by your grace. Your unmerited favor surrounds me like a shield. Today, I am walking in the fulfillment of all your promises to me. And praise God, they aren't conditional upon my performance today, because I'm probably going to do stuff that under the Mosaic law would be guilty of judgment, but I'm not under the Mosaic law. All I have to do is believe you today. And when I believe you, I am righteous. Amen. See, Abraham believed him and he was righteous. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
See, the best illustration I have of this is this. You know, this is an old Studebaker dealership was, yeah, I love that picture every time I've come, because I was, as a kid, I was a big Studebaker fan back in South Africa. I like every car, you know, I'm just a car fanatic. But anyway, the best illustration is this. You decide you need a new car and you go down to the dealership and you work your deal, which isn't always the most comfortable and edifying experience, is it? No. All of you have gone through that ringer. But anyway, finally, after all the back and forth and so on, you're sitting in the office of the accountant and you're busy signing the papers. And you come to an agreement and you sign there that this car is yours based on these conditions. You've given a down payment or you've traded in, and these are your payments. And so you're committed for the next 3 years, four, five, six, whatever the term of is, and you've got an agreement. Now, let me ask you this. What is perfection under your agreement? Make the payments by due date. What is transgression under that agreement? Not making your payments. If you beat your wife, does that transgress that? If you cheat on your taxes, does that transgress that? Does Bank of America or Ford Motor Company or GMAC care that you might be abusing your children? No. All they care about is you make your payments. See, if you get hold of this, it'll forever change your life. See, because what we're doing is we're still thinking God is expecting us to measure up to the law of Moses. And he doesn't care anymore about the law of Moses. He knows that the law of Moses can make nobody righteous. There's nobody who can measure up to the law of Moses. Brother John, I can't believe you're making light of sin. No, I'm not making light of sin, because the sin that'll kill you is not adultery, but unbelief. The sin that'll send you to hell is not that you don't obey your parents. It's unbelief. Go read the Gospels again. See, all God's looking for in us is to trust him. And he's made every effort by sending his son, the sacrifice of his son, for you to become convinced of this, that what God is looking for in his people is just trust him, just to believe his promises, just to trust him. Jesus went so far as to say this in Luke chapter 18 and verse whatever it is. I've got it written down. If you have to know, Luke 18:8, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? You see, you go into so many churches and you'd think that what he's coming for is looking for holiness. Whew, Brother John, you mean he's not looking for holiness? No. He's committed to make you holy. He's not expected you to make yourself holy. You can't. But Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle. You can't clean yourself up more than you can jump over the moon. But he can. You're going to walk out of this church today feeling washed. Why? Because his word always washes. And so if you'll in simple faith say, Lord, I didn't understand what that preacher from South Africa said. His accent was hard to follow. But Lord, I just receive what's said. Do you know what will happen? You'll be washed by this word. You'll be washed by this word. See, that's what, if we could understand how simple that is. Because what happens, we drag into church, you know. Oh, I've had a bad week. Oh, I hope the preacher just really pumps me up and lifts me up and so on. You know, and we sort of just barely make it to ground level of, I'm glad God wasn't mad at me about what I did this past week. And we go out and it's like we go through the same thing. Instead of, yes, God, thank you. You've brought us, you called us believers. This is Porterville Believers Church. We're here assembled as believers. What is this all about? It is about the building up of our most holy faith. It is for us to believe God, because whatever God wants to do in the earth, he doesn't need performers. He needs believers. People who will simply believe what God has said and say, God, here I am. Do it through me. Do it in me and through me. I'm available to you. That's what he's looking for. Son of Man's looking for faith in the earth. Just simple trust. So, but Brother John, wait, hang on. But what about all the stuff in my life? All the stuff that I'm so conscious of that is wrong with me. Would it shock you to know that God has got only one thing that he can't do, and that is remember your sin? See, if we really believe the gospel, we'd live differently. We'd walk around happy. We'd be dangerous in the earth. Because we'd live so vitally that wherever we go, life would be flowing out of us. Because we're just so full of... You see, what is quenching life in you? It's the self-consciousness. Maybe I haven't got it all together. Maybe, you know, there's things that God doesn't approve of in my life. He can't see them. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? And all we can see is the weakness. All we can see is the limitation. Paul had such an incredible revelation. See, he was rocking along really well. I mean, he had a great ministry, but he had weaknesses. Staggering, isn't it? Do you know that when Paul came to Troas one time, he tells the Corinthians this. He said, God opened an incredible door of ministry for me. He said, but you know what happened to me? He said, I couldn't find any rest for my spirit because I couldn't find Titus, my brother. He said, I left there. The great apostle Paul couldn't even minister in a city where God had opened up a great door because he was lonely on the inside. I thought Jesus was all you need, Paul. We've said a lot of religious stuff, haven't we? Jesus isn't all we need. It's not good for man to be alone, God said. And we've made people feel guilty that they have this need for companionship. And they want to be married and have a mate. That's not wrong. That's godly. It's not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is a problem. Oh, Brother John, was that in the Bible? Yes, I'm so glad the Bible's honest. Aren't you? See, we imagine the Apostle Paul didn't even go to the toilet. No, he broke wind like we do. He was human. See, we've got these crazy ideas. Paul had areas of weakness. He didn't like it. So he started experiencing a problem. The enemy started buffeting him in the area of his weakness. He doesn't tell us what his weakness was, but I suspect it had to do with loneliness. Because he didn't like to travel alone. He always had guys traveling with him. Good idea. Because it's not good for man to be alone, said God himself. See, don't feel that you're less spiritual because you need social interaction. It's God. It's good. Okay, I know I'm dropping a whole lot of killing some sacred cows, but anyway. So in the midst of this, Paul says, God, will you take this thorn in the flesh away? Why? Because Paul says it's exposing my weakness. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Well, we thought the Christian life was all about getting rid of weakness, didn't we? Becoming these supermen, spiritual supermen. I got bad news for you. If that's what you signed up for, you ain't going to get it. Because if you ever got there, you wouldn't need Jesus. And you would not walk in faith. Faith is an imperative to inherit the blessings of God. And faith is a part of recognizing your inability to be all that you think you ought to be. And the only reason why we think we need to be perfect is because of this Mosaic covenant. And that's why I want you to understand this. 430 years. 430 years, Paul says. A covenant made 430 years later cannot annul the previous covenant. And what is the previous covenant? Abraham, I'm going to make you promises, dude. In fact, when he made that covenant, before, right in Genesis 15:1, he comes to him and he says, in effect, Abraham, before we start this whole deal, I want you to understand something. I am your reward. You've got me. You don't have to work to get me. You don't have to strive to get me. I am your reward. I am. There's a lot of Christians who, like Sonia said, we're postponing living. We're waiting for someday when we've got it all together. And God says, I am your reward. I am means now. Not someday, by and by, in the sky, when I die. I am. So before God even gives Abraham a promise, he says, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I am. I'm your protection. I'm your shield. Now, let's get on with this. This is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you as many kids as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. And God says, that boy's righteous. That boy's righteous. And the devil must have had a fit at that moment. Because, you see, the devil, all he understands is what he uses to ensnare everybody. Paul calls it the basic principles of the universe or the elementary principles of the universe. What are the basic principles of the universe? If you're good, you're blessed. If you're bad, you're punished. If you're good, you're rewarded. If you don't measure up, you miss the reward. See, and the devil, all he understands is cause and effect, and the grace of God blows his ever-loving mind. That God can forgive a man simply by faith. And amazing. Well, I tell you, one of the illustrations that I love from the Word is when God comes to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. Now, if you were looking for an upstanding neighbor to live next door to, Jacob would not be your choice. Jacob's name gives him away. Jacob means twisted. He's a deceiver. If he stands behind a corkscrew, you can't see him. He lies. He cheats his brother out of his blessing. His brother wants to kill him, and he runs. And he gets to a place one night where he lays down to sleep, uses a stone for his pillow, and God appears to him. Now, if it was on the other side of Sinai, God would have torn strips off the boy. He would have said, Jacob, you better shape up or you're out of here, son. I mean, look at your life. Look at all these moral flaws in your life. But you know what God said to him? Jacob, I'm going to bless you.
Yeah.
And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do the other thing. I'm going to keep you wherever you go, and you're going to be blessed. And then he says, right at the end, he says, and I won't leave you alone until I've done everything that I've promised you. And Jacob, who under the Mosaic covenant, what does it say? God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Jacob saw God. He saw God at the top of the ladder. Read in your Bible. God, you can't reveal yourself to Jacob. He's a sinner. See, we're mixing covenants. God doesn't mix his covenants. He knows how to deal with us. See, if you get hold of this, because then God, that's why God can come to you, even when you got sin in your life, and give you promises through a prophet who comes in here and says, I'm going to bless you. And you're sitting there thinking, there's no way God could bless me. Look at all the things wrong with me. He's not looking at those things. Why? Because he's not looking through the Mosaic eyes. He's looking through Christ. And he looks at you and he says, I'm going to bless you. And when you lay hold of that and you simply believe it, then you allow God to come in and change you to where you can inherit the promise. And that's what James calls the work of patience. He says, let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, patience must be pretty powerful if patience can make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, and patience is the flip side of faith. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. See, patience is not sitting twiddling your thumbs waiting for something to happen. Patience is an operative grace of God working in you once you have believed his promise to transform you on the inside to where you can inherit the promised blessing. So when Jacob believed and said, this is the house of God, this is none other than the doorway to heaven. I mean, he knew he had seen God. He expressed faith. And the fun was on. Because now God could change this boy. And off he goes to Laban's house. Who's as crooked as he is? And they get into this incredible duel of wit. And Jacob is along there scheming and conniving. You know, and Laban says, okay, this is the way we'll settle this whole issue. He's, you remember, of course, he cheated him with the girls, you know. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine waking up? And the girl ain't the one that I've been working 7 years for. I mean, it's a riot. This is, you know, the most well-adjusted family, you know. And along there, Laban says, okay, you have all the spotted animals and I'll have all of the plain animals. And so Jacob thinks, okay, this is what we're going to do. He cuts mandrakes and he puts them in the water and he thinks, well, somehow when the animals come to the water trough and they drink and they, whatever, they're going to conceive. Now, let me ask you this. Was it the mandrakes or was it the promise? But God, see, he was scheming. But God didn't kill him for scheming. God didn't even kill him for cheating. God didn't kill him for lying. So did Abraham, his granddaddy, lie. But he had believed God. And it set up Peniel. Because he had believed God. Where God unilaterally comes to Jacob and touches him and changes him forever, changes his name from Jacob to Israel. When you get hold of this, folks, listen, when you wake up in the morning, what God is looking for is not, okay, grit my teeth, I'm going to try and live this day a holy life. He's just looking for you to trust him. Just to believe him. God, today I trust you. I trust you in everything. I don't even trust my quiet time as a good luck charm. See, some people, I mean, they can't leave the home without the quiet time because they feel, if I don't, something's going to go wrong. No, that's Mosaic. That's not Abrahamic. See, you want to spend time in the Word and in prayer, not to avoid evil, but to commune with the faithful God who has made promises to you. And then you know what's going to happen during that day? You will obey. But you're not obeying in order to be accepted. You're obeying because you love him. And as he's going to speak to you, and you're just going to learn the joy of obeying his voice. What is his commandment? I love 1 John chapter 3. I'll read this as we close. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Aren't you glad about that? Because some of you live with a condemning heart. You've got an evil conscience. The writer of the Hebrews calls it. It's programmed by wrong criteria. And so your conscience is a problem, and so you have this condemning heart. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. There you go, Brother John, it is conditional. Yeah, but what are his commandments? It's not the Mosaic. See, this is what he, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, he tells us, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That makes it so simple. Trust him. See, obedience to his commandment is to trust him. Isn't that amazing? Whew. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'm telling you, if you're still under that Mosaic thing and you're still under performance, God wants to release you from that. He wants you free of that, to the place where you wake up in the morning, not with a sense of dread, but with an excited anticipation of what is God going to do today? What is God going to bring forth today of what he has promised me? All those things that I've been believing God for, you wake up in anticipation. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. 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 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to lean upon his promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you. How I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Do you notice that last line? Oh, for grace to trust you more. That's what grace works in you. Grace, his grace toward you is going to essentially work in you what the new covenant is about, and that is faith toward God, trusting him. You know, the only thing that you need to be ready to deal with and confess this morning is unbelief. Some of you have got a list of things that you feel are not right in your life, and you want to start dealing with this, that, and the other. But every one of those things you've gotten into because of unbelief. Because to lay hold of sin, you have to first let go of the hand of God's goodness and grace. And so you've let go of his hand. He has promised to meet every need, but you didn't trust him and you sought to meet a need in an illegitimate, ungodly way, and you've got snared by it. All you have to do is say, Lord, not deal with whatever it is, whatever the area of bondage, addiction is. Deal with the unbelief. That's the sin, not trusting him. And so when we call for repentance under the new covenant, it's not about going through a list of what you've done wrong, but it's just simply changing your mind about trusting God as your all in all, your life, and trusting his truth as the guide for your life. If what he wants is for you just to believe him, then that's all he's wanting from you, to trust him. So Lord, as we stand in your presence this morning, we confess unbelief. We admit, Lord, at times we've had a hard time trusting you, because we've also got those areas like the Apostle Paul where we feel that we don't feel rest in our spirit. And so we've just gone into other things to try and appease that hunger inside. And Lord, I want to thank you that your grace is sufficient, because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Paul said, most gladly would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, we were sorry that we thought the whole of the Christian life was about trying to get rid of all our weaknesses, when all the time you're wanting us to trust you, because you want to be strong in the areas of our weakness. God, forgive us that we've held ourselves to such high standard, and therefore we've held people around us to a high standard. And so life has been miserable because we're so judgmental and critical and condemnatory of ourselves and of others, and we're isolated and lonely. And Lord, this morning we just want to lay down that unbelief of not trusting you. I want to make this categorical statement to you. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied completely all the requirements of God against you that were binding under the law of Moses. There is nothing more that you can do under that law to please God. It's done, it's gone. Now he says, trust me. And so this morning, Lord, as your people, we want to affirm that we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. You're a good God. You're a faithful God. You're true to your word. You're full of grace and mercy. Whew, you're so good to us.
I'm so glad I learned to trust you, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and lie low that you are with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you. Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust. Trust you more, oh, for grace to trust you
more. This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.